Turn to Luke in chapter 8. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. In this series, in our Lady series on the character studies, I touched on, I started with Mary Magdalene last week. So this is the, I think the fourth lady I've taught on. Preston will be teaching next week, and not quite sure who he's going to teach on. I know he told me one of the ladies, but I don't want to spoil the surprise. So it may be next week, or it may be his next one. Who knows? But what I spoke about last week, we came out of the book of John. Well, we're in Luke. We're going to be in Luke today. But we came out of John chapter 20 last week when Mary Magdalene had went to the tomb after Christ had risen, and she was overcome with grief. And I said, I taught that she was a woman of grief, and why she was a woman of grief, and what she experienced. And, you know, the Lord said to her, "Why weepest thou?" And he called her Mary, and she finally saw that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she was encouraged, and she ran, and of course, and told the disciples all the things that he instructed her to tell. And so when we finished last week about speaking about groaning and grieving to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in comparison to the rest of the creation. And, and I said, should we earthly, we should have an, should not be earthly mindful, but we should be earthly, but not earthly minded. Or we should be present thinking, but not present distracted. And we should be actively laboring, but not without attentively longing for the Lord. And so there can be an element of grief and desire to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that with Mary as she visited the tomb 3 days after he was crucified on the cross of Calvary. So this morning, I want us to get into Luke in chapter 8 is where we'll be. We're going to look initially at the first three verses of Luke chapter 8. And I want you to see point number two about Mary and her character is that she was a woman of great giving, a woman of great giving. So look there in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, and then we'll have a moment of prayer, and we'll get into our lesson this morning. The Bible says in chapter 8 of the book of Luke, and looking in verse 1, "And it came to pass that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance." Father in heaven, we pray that you give us a blessed Bible study this morning, and open up our hearts and our minds to the teaching of your word. And as we begin to evaluate Mary Magdalene's character in this second point, that she was a woman of great giving, Father, let us search our own hearts and see how we can continue to do the same in our life as well. Lord, we pray that you draw us nigh unto thee. Lord, we pray for those who aren't here today. We ask you to please keep them safe. Lord, if they be sick, we pray you touch them with their bodies. Lord, we pray for every soul that are here today and ask of you, Lord, to please bless in a mighty way through the teaching and preaching as we evaluate and we study this dear sister in Christ, Mary Magdalene. In Christ's name we ask all of these things. Amen and amen. So, we see here that she's a woman of great giving. And we touched on this just a little bit last week concerning how these ladies ministered unto the Lord Jesus Christ of their substance. It means, you know, financially, I'm sure food, material support, things like that. But guys, this should not be a foreign idea to us. This characteristic of Mary Magdalene, which was well known, shouldn't be a foreign idea to you and I. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So giving should be a natural response to the believer. The giving of our talent, the giving of our time, and the giving of our treasure. We're never going to outgive God in this life. That's an impossibility. Do I believe that we should give money to the televangelist? No, I'll just be flat out straight. I don't believe we should. I believe all giving should be given to the local church. That's a biblical precept. Paul just said that, 1 Corinthians 16:2. It should be local church giving. Doesn't mean we shouldn't give to other charities. or things like that and help people. Doesn't mean that at all. What it does mean is that your tithe and your offering and your mission support goes through the local church. That's the biblical standard. So we're never going to outgive God. Mary knew that. I mean, and we're going to see in our third point today why she was so driven to give in the manner that she did. But Jesus Christ tells us in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, he says, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Guys, as much as you give unto the Lord, whether it be your time, whether it be your talent, whether it be your treasure, God is going to give that right back unto you in ways that you can only imagine. Solomon said, "Cast thy bread upon the water, and thou shalt find it after many days." The labor and the work that goes into outreach in our village here, the labor and the intense week after week labor that we put into the children's ministry, into the work at the school, and the different things here, the Bible studies and the preaching, all of these things that we're doing to reach out inside of our community, and the work that we do within the local church itself. We do that trusting the Lord, that we know that as the more we give and the more we labor and the more we work and we invest into people's lives, eventually it's going to come back. It may not come back in my lifetime. It may not come back in your lifetime. But if we will just trust the Lord and give and give and give, it's going to come back one way or another. Mary, she knew that. Mary Magdalene knew that for somehow, some way. And she gave her substance to help the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. So it should be easy to see how Mary developed her commitment of giving it. She listened and she learned from Jesus himself. She heard him say, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over." She heard that and she learned it. She learned it from Jesus himself. He didn't need her substance. That's the whole key to this thing. Jesus doesn't need anything. He's God. There is nothing out here in all creation that he has not made and made for his goodwill and his good pleasure. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need mine. He doesn't need yours. She needed to give to him. So he didn't need her substance, but in the grand scheme of things, she needed to give. This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. He says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap, shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." I heard Dr. Mickey Carter say, he said it a couple times, but I heard him say one time, he said that, a man reached inside of his wallet one time, and he was the usher was coming by, and he grabbed a tenner out, and he grabbed a bill out, intending to only be a tenner, right? And ends up being $100 bill, and this is an American, obviously an American illustration he gave. And he put that $100 bill inside the offertory plate as it went around, and then he saw that it was 100 and not a 10. He's like, "Whoa, wait a second! I didn't mean to give the 100. I meant to give a 10." And the usher said, "Sir, it goes in, doesn't come out. You can put in here, but you can't take out." And so the guy sat back and kind of boastfully said, "Well, I'll just get a blessing for the 100." He looked over there, he goes, "Nope, you only get a blessing for the 10, because that's what you intended to give." and there's as funny as it is, and Dr. Carter does a much better job in telling the story than I do, it is true. It is true. It's about our heart, guys. God loveth the cheerful giver. I got over struggling and giving years and years ago. I learned the hard way in giving, believe it or not. And you've heard me tell the story. I won't belabor that point again. But I remember way back when $18, okay, which was, at that time was about 7 pounds. $18 cost me $234. 18. And I remember it as it was yesterday. I remember the look in my eyes when I looked in the mirror when the police officer, the state trooper, was pulling us over. And I remember. And it was the Lord's convicting my heart, letting me know, "You're not going to outgive me. You're not going to outgive me." And so I'm trying to say this as clear enough. When you look at Mary and you understand where she is and what she did, man, she, again, for her name to be mentioned more than most of the disciples, mentioned 12 times inside the Gospels, mentioned more times than the majority of the apostles, man. She had an involvement in this ministry, and one of her major aspects of involvement was giving. Guys, you know what? There are men and women in this world today that God has blessed financially for one purpose. They may never preach in a pulpit. They may pass tracts out and witness and this and that, but they may never do something. They may never go to the mission field, but they're going to give to the local church. They're going to give to the missions. And men and women are going to be able to be sent out into this world, and souls are going to get saved, and churches are going to get planted, and lives are going to be changed. And you know what? It's going to be laid at their feet as a reward because they gave of their substance and ministered unto the work of God. So Mary was a great woman of giving. And you may ask yourself, why was it so easy for her to give? We established the fact last week that there's a very good chance. We know that she had some wealth. Otherwise, it would not have mentioned about her substance. And obviously with Joanna and Susanna as well. But we look at her, Mary Magdalene. She is Mary, called Magdalene. She's from the town of Magdala, which was an industrial town, a coastal town there. And so there's a good chance that her and her family was in charge of that great industry there in that city. And if that be the case, you can expect that she was a fairly wealthy woman, and she had no problem whatsoever in giving. So you got to ask yourself, why was Mary so easily willing to give of her substance in this life, to give of her financial resources, her time, whatever talent she may have had, why was she so moved to be able to give? Guys, thirdly and lastly this morning, this will finish up the entire lesson on Mary Magdalene. Mary was a woman of great gratitude. Great gratitude. I believe one of the greatest missing elements in all of our day today, Christians and non-Christians alike, is simple, old-fashioned gratitude. Having a grateful heart for what the Lord's done for you and what other people have done to you. We live in an entitled society today. Our young people are being raised up feeling as if they are entitled to everything. And I'm telling you, I don't care what political side of the corner you fight from. I could care less. Government's not your God. And God didn't make the government to take care of you. Amen. That's the bottom line. If the government has the ability to take care of you, the government has the ability to control you and to dictate you. God is our provider. Do you understand that? Well, we live in a world today that young people believe they should not have to work and labor, but somebody should just miraculously give them a free house to live in, free food to take, free transportation, everything free. Nothing's free. Nothing is free. Okay? You know, all of these free things that people receive in the world today, they're being paid for by tax dollars. Nothing in this world is free. Everything has a cost. Your eternal salvation came with a cost. Cost of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great suffering. Despising the death, the Bible says that he did. So there is a cost to everything. And to sit back and think that we are owed something, it robs us from being able to express gratitude toward the one who ultimately has provided it. That's the problem, and that's the issue. Luke chapter 8, our text verses, we see in verse 2, the Bible says, "And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, of whom whom went seven devils." I don't need to reteach the psychological issues and emotional issues that she experienced. We talked about it last week briefly, so I won't go back over it. But Mary was possessed with seven devils. The emotional, the psychological, the mental, and the physical strain that went into her life, the misery that she experienced. We don't know how long. I don't know how old Mary. We don't know any of those things. We know this right here, that she was possessed of seven devils, and the Lord cast those devils out, and she was sold out to him. He saved her, and she was sold out from that day forward. Mary's heart was knit with the Lord Jesus Christ because she knew what she had been. She knew who she was. She knew what had her in the bondage of misery. She knew that. And she knew that he set her free. It was Jesus who set her free. It was Jesus that brought liberty in her life. It was Jesus that brought freedom in her life. And therefore, she had a heart full of gratitude. And she exercised that gratitude. Not just a fly-by thank you, but a heart filled with gratitude toward the one who saved her. And I wonder sometimes in our life, as we look in our society and we see, you hear very little thank yous anymore from people. Gratitude is just almost a missing element in our society. And it makes you wonder why. It makes you wonder why. You don't have time to go over all the different points or necessarily my opinions. But it just boils down to an entitlement mentality. Turn over a couple chapters of Luke chapter 12. Let's go to Luke chapter 12 real quick. We'll just read a couple verses. I want you to see here where we are. Luke chapter 12, we're going to begin in verse 42. The Lord has just come on the backside of giving a parable, if you will, on the steward, on a good steward. And in verse 42, after Peter asked him about, speakest thou in parables unto us or even to all, in verse 41. Verse 42, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, who his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant who his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of the servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, watch this, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. You see, guys, when you begin to recognize the dire need of salvation, when a soul recognizes what they need, that they need salvation greater than anything else in their life. And when you get saved, there's a burden inside that heart. There's someone, when someone is saved and that they develop that burden, they're called, they're commanded, it is required for them to do as the Bible has instructed them to do. And this should be a natural response that the believer has through the element of gratitude. However, sometimes we don't find that. This parable that the Lord explains unto his disciples here about those that receive much shall of much be judged, okay? So you look at the servant who knew not his Lord was coming. Well, he's still going to be beaten, but it's with few stripes. But the one that knew this servant that his Lord was coming and still didn't do his job, much more was required out of him. So you have people in this world today that they get saved, they're born again, and maybe as a young person, which we always want our children to get saved. We want young people to get saved. We want them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But what happens with the child salvation as compared to, say, someone who's in their late teens or early 20s is there may not be some of those scars of life, the things that they have had to deal with and all that, and they don't recognize that newness of salvation begins to wear off. And they say, you know what, I'm saved, I'm eternally saved, but I wasn't saved out of something. I had a man tell me one time that he wishes he had a testimony like his pastor. His pastor had been a wild man. He had had all these different things that he did in his sinful days. And I looked that guy in the eyes. I said, man, the last thing on earth that you want is to have to carry around those scars. Yes, that soul is saved. Yes, you were born again. Yes, he's going to heaven. But he has to deal with those scars, of those mental scars, emotional scars, every single day of his life. Because even though you are saved and sealed under the day of redemption, it doesn't take away the memory and the misery that you partook in and caused to other people in their life. Mary recognized exactly where she was saved from, who she was, what was going on in her life. And because of that, she knew that she had been saved out of much, and therefore her level of gratitude was much greater toward the Lord Jesus Christ. I would rather see young people get saved and sin. Locked into the local church and study their Bible and get committed and learn to live according to the right ways of Christ and grow up in that level and continue to grow and grow and grow in God's grace and have a Christian family, a Christian home. That's what we want to see. But at the same time, for those that didn't have Christian parents or the opportunity to be saved, we want to see them get saved as soon as they can. and try to get past the situations in their life. But the thing that's going to drive you and I today, the thing that the character that we want to look at when it comes to Mary Magdalene, is that she had a heart of gratitude. She knew who she was beforehand, and she recognized what Christ had done for her that day. And she, guys, she didn't let that newness of salvation wear off. It stayed fresh with her. Gratitude, guys, is one of the healthiest traits a person can possess. If you can have thankfulness in your heart, if you can have gratitude in your mind, it's one of the most healthiest things that you can do. One of the healthiest things you can have. It has great ties with the brain. The reason why gratitude is so impactful to our health and well-being is because it begins with the brain. It's a response, guys. It's a mindset, if you will. There was a neurological experiment that was conducted by researchers at University of California in Los Angeles. And they studied brain activity through an MRI and begin to examine how the subjects, how their brain reacted when they felt gratitude toward receiving gifts. The areas of the brain that begin to show increased activity were the anterior cingulate cortex and the medial prefrontal cortex. And these areas are directly associated with moral and social cognition. They're associated with reward, with empathy, and with value judgment. So this led to a conclusion in the study that the emotion of gratitude supports a positive and a supportive attitude toward others and a feeling of relief from stressors. We have stress in our life, and we have stress from everything that is around us, and that's understandable. But having a heart of gratitude toward the one who saved us, having a heart of the gratitude things that we have received, helps alleviate some of the stress. And what it begins to do is begin to build a more of a positive outlook in life, if you will. Taken from this same study, gratitude activates the hypothalamus, which with a downstream effect on our metabolism, on stress, on various behaviors. The hypothalamus is located at the base of the brain. It regulates hormones that are responsible for many critical functions, such as body temperature, emotion response, emotional responses, survival functions, appetite, and even sleep. So what are the neurochemicals associated with the parts of this brain affected by gratitude? Is dopamine. Now, funny enough, I wrote my senior thesis in uni on schizophrenia and tying that together with the influx and the decrease of dopamine in the brain. But dopamine is a pleasure hormone. The positive influence of gratitude on mental health continues past a particular event if the emotion is relieved. One scientist stated this. He said a simple gratitude writing intervention was associated with significantly greater and lasting neurosensitivity to gratitude. Subjects who participated in gratitude letter writing showed both behavioral increases in gratitude and significantly greater neuromodulation by gratitude in the medial prefrontal cortex for three months later. So you go 3 months, somebody partook in this letter writing, a gratitude letter writing, what do you call it? With the experiment, just a project, you know. So they're writing words of gratitude. You know, they're just thankful for the day, thankful for life, thankful for the parents. Just practice writing down what they were grateful for and exercise gratitude in a writing project. 3 months later, when they evaluated their neuromodulation, they still showed in the prefrontal cortex three months later that there were chemical changes that were still present from writing those letters three months previous. The lasting effects in the psychological world are very protective. In adolescence, feelings of gratitude have shown an inverse correlation from bullying victimization and suicide risk. I want you to think about it like this. If you think about it just with your own mind, if a young person doesn't feel gratitude toward life, they will not respect life in general. Therefore, life in itself will be nothing. Therefore, it will in turn be despised, sending them down a rabbit hole of darkness and despair. I was watching an interview the other day with some of these college kids are protesting something they know nothing about in the States, and the young man that they were barking at, he asked her, he said, he goes, well, what if your mother would have chosen to abort you? And she said, and she stuttered a little bit. She says, well, then nothing. I don't believe me being in this world or not being in this world would have any effect, if little effect at all. He goes, so you don't believe your life is any of any value? She says, no, I don't believe my life is of any value whatsoever. She was, now she stuttered and stammered through that. What she was doing was repeating what she had been taught through, you know, this left-wing communist type of teaching you find in textbooks today. But I'm saying that to say this, guys. Young people today are not taught gratitude for life in general. They don't respect life. They're not being taught that life is given from above, that it's given by God, that it's granted, that it is something to be cherished, and that you only have one life to live. They just believe that they're an accident in this world today, a speck of dust in the sea of millions and billions and billions of years, and they look and they say, you know what? I came from nothing. I'm going to die and go to nothing. Therefore, the simple surmise is what? That I am nothing, and their life is meaningless. What do you think, if you feel like your life is meaningless, guys, what do you think that's going to lead you into mentally and psychologically? What's called depression. Why do you think we have so many cases in the world today where people are experiencing depression? For the last 50 years, our society has taught them that they crawled out of an amoeba as a single-cell organism and somehow, you know, developed into a multi-cell organism, and over billions and billions of years, they went from being just a squab of blob to this complex organism called a human body. And they believe when you die, the lights just turn off. And that's it. I'm trying to tell you that our society, it's not just saying thank you, sir, or thank you, ma'am. It's not just the opening of the door and allowing someone to go before you. That's not just what you lose when you rob people from gratitude, when you teach them there isn't a God. Mary was sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. She was sold out to minister unto Him. She was sold out to give. She had a heart of grief because she desired to be with Him. But she had a heart that was driven by gratitude, guys, because she knew who her Redeemer, that her Redeemer liveth. Gratitude affects the brain functions on a chemical level as well. It promotes feelings of self-worth and compassion for other people. When you have gratitude for your own life and those that are around you, it'll promote you to treat other people better. So we can perceive and experience gratitude and its many characteristics from a broad spectrum, chemically, physically, emotionally, psychologically. But openness and willingness to experience gratitude affects not only the individual by his or her interpersonal relationships, but it also affects those that are around them. A common strain in relationships is caused by repeated negative feedback by one or both partners without offsetting any type of gratitude. So what can we do to become more grateful? How can we have a heart like Mary and exercise gratitude toward others in our life? Now, if you really think about it, I mean, we all have something to be grateful for. Every one of us in here this morning. Sometimes a simple prayer. I heard a young man preach one time, this is probably 25 years ago, and in the middle of the sermon, he was talking about prayer, and he just said, you know what? Sometimes we ought to go to God, and when we pray a prayer, rather than just going to Him and giving Him our list of what our wants and complaints, maybe we should just go to Him and just say thank you. Sometimes it's just a prayer of thankfulness to the Lord, thanking Him for what He's given you in your life. I mean, there are easy ways to put yourself in a mindfulness of gratitude. You can keep a daily journal of things that you're grateful for. I mean, list at least three things that day that you're grateful for. I mean, the best times for writing in a journal is either first thing in the morning or right before you go to bed at night. And just list what you're thankful for. It doesn't have to be a dissertation. It doesn't have to be a thesis or anything. Just three things. I'm thankful for this, this, and this. Second thing you can do is you can make it a point to tell people in your life what you appreciate about them on a daily basis. You know what? When you exercise your gratitude towards someone else and what you're thankful about them, you know what that does to them? It kicks off those responses inside the brain, both chemically, physically, emotionally, psychologically. And they begin to think more positively. And you'll find that it's a domino effect in this world today. When someone feels their own self-worth from someone else, that will encourage them to be more grateful for what they have. And guess what? They'll go forward and do it to others. But thirdly, guys, and probably the most important one out of all, is thank the Lord for all He has done. Thank the Lord for all He is doing. Thank the Lord for what He will do, not just for the life to come, but the life that He's given us right now. He's done more for us than we truly ever really will know. But to be grateful is to have an activity of our life to practice each and every day. The world is a busy place. It's filled with daily interactions. It's filled with daily interruptions. It's filled with daily distractions. So it's going to take effort to exercise gratitude in our life. It's going to take work. But gratitude can overcome grief, guys. It's a quality in which aids us being successful in giving. Mary had this character trait. As a matter of fact, I believe it was the single most important quality that she possessed, one in which drove her to give and go wherever and however the Lord designed her to go. It was the heart of gratitude. And if I can encourage you with anything today to leave from this lesson and to take from Mary Magdalene's life, take the fact of how grateful she was toward Jesus Christ for what He has done, and understand the benefits of what gratitude would do for you in your life. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You, Lord, for all that You've done. We thank You for the day that You've given us. We thank You, Lord, for allowing us to come together. I do pray, Father, that You'd help us as we depart one another. Help us not to soon forget what we've heard. Help us evaluate Mary's life. And Lord, I pray that we can directly apply it into our lives starting right here, right now. Lord, we would exercise this mindset and spirit of gratitude in our own life, that we would exercise the mindset and the quality of giving, Father, and in the midst of grief, let it be the grief that only desires to be with Jesus Christ. So, Father, I love You, and I thank You for who and what You are. I pray now that You give us safe passages tonight. I pray, dear Lord, that You would bless the kids' class up at the school this afternoon, and be with us as we come back for Bible study and prayer meeting this evening. Lord, I love You, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.